I am your father. Many of us are familiar with these famous words. And I'm, of course, referring to 2 Corinthians 6:18, which I'm sure you're all thinking of that verse as well. Paul writes in that verse that the Lord Almighty says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And there are many other verses, too, in the Bible where God is referred to father, referred to as being father, either directly or indirectly. Today, we're going to be looking at the parable that Jesus told of the lost son. And an interesting thing about this parable is that it comes right after Jesus' parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And shortly before that, Luke writes Jesus' words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And while these hyperbolic words might sound extreme, when you juxtapose them with the parables of the lost sheep, coin, and son, you see that God is seeking us with the same conviction that we are called to seek him. And in fact, one difference between the parable of the lost son and the other two is that the younger son needed to decide to come back to his father's house, while the older son needed to make the decision to celebrate his brother's return and enter the house. The same conviction that causes God to seek us with such determination is also the conviction that causes him to give us the freedom to choose to seek him, as much as it might hurt him when we don't, knowing how much we are hurting ourselves by not doing so. So today, as we welcome each other to the gathering of our worship of the Lord God, our Father, let us celebrate the joy of all of us together being a part of God's family, a family whose head loves us unconditionally for who we are, while at the same time continuing to reach out to us so that we might become the people we were meant to be. If you're a visitor here, we welcome you. We especially welcome you here this morning and invite you to fill out a visitor card next to the hymnals in front of you. And let's stand up now and greet each one another. And those with announcements, please come forward.
I want to draw your attention to a note that is in the bulletin regarding a letter that is in your mailboxes. It is white. It is from the pastor leadership team, which is pastor and elders, and just simply giving you a little insight into some of our agenda this past spring and what occupied some good conversation with us. So I want to draw your attention that you pick it up and read it, and we welcome any kind of comments and input you have for us.
I know that Mary Masagila already announced last week, but I wasn't here, so I figured some of you might have not been here to hear her announcement, which is that we have posted the signups for VBS. It's my favorite thing to do at church is be part of VBS, and I'm one of the VBS directors, along with Ken Beachy and Luann Berkey. I had to think about who that was, and Mary and I. She announced last week, but for those of you who weren't there, just one more reminder that we were changing things up a little bit. It's okay, change. It's going to be good, we think. We're going to have 5 then and now activities per night running instead of our usual 10. And then opposite of that will be group games. And we're doing that to give the kids some more time to move around, but also making that connection back to Drift Creek, where they do a lot of group games. It's one of their favorite things. When I've talked to several kids about it, they've been very excited about this possibility. So really important are thinking, those of you who like to do those then and now activities, we've only got 5 that we're going to do. So we need you to think about and sign up for those. Those of you who usually do those, I'm probably going to be calling you pretty soon and trying to convince you to do one of these. I looked at the sign-up sheet to see who had signed up. And see that row right there of high schoolers? That's who signed up so far for VBS. So you can't call them pathetic high schoolers. They're the first ones to sign up. So thank you. I hope the rest of you will take a moment to sign up this afternoon. And if not, we'll start reaching out to you.
Please join me in the call to worship, which comes from Psalm 103, verses 13 to 22. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust.
The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all.
Praise the Lord, you his angels, united ones who do his bidding, who obey his word.
Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Let's continue our praise by turning to number 76 in the blue hymnal. Number 76, Praise, I Will Praise You, Lord. I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing together. turn to 338. 338. I know not why God's wondrous love.
Would the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we, your children, can never give back to you what you have given to us. But we offer these gifts to you as a small reflection of your love, both to you and to others around us. Amen.
turned on?
Okay. First of all, I'd like to say how glad I am to see Paul's family here. I want to tell you that you have no idea how hard it was for me to talk Paul into getting that cool haircut he's wearing. The reason that I didn't call for a children's story up here is because what I want to talk about is a story for all ages. This is Father's Day, and when I saw the program, it said that the prodigal father is what's going to happen here. And that's an exact story of my dad, the prodigal father. To give you an idea of how my father started, and then I'll finish up how he ended, when John Gingrich, almost all of you know John Gingrich that was here, a lot of you do, and John Gingrich was working on a bridge in Kansas with my dad when they were both young guys. And my dad was not a Christian, and John got to preaching to my dad, and at that time they were carrying a beam for the river bridge on their shoulders. And when John started preaching to my dad knocked him off of the bridge into the river. So that's the way my dad started, with that attitude. And dads give us lots of things in their lifetime. I'd like to show you two of the things that my dad gave me. This particular lock of hair is 114 years old. That was from my dad when he was a child. And I ended up with that some way through the family. The other thing, so that's pretty important to me. The other thing that I got from my dad, I have here in my pocket, was this pocket knife. This is the one that my dad, that's the right one. My dad carried this on the farm, and I watched my dad many times as we were working take this pocket knife out and open it up and clean his fingernails, or take the skin off of a carrot because we had a vegetable farm. And so this pocket knife is probably around 70 years old. And that's pretty important to me. Those are a couple of the things that that I got from my dad. I'd like to tell you another story. I had two older brothers who would go to town, and sometimes they'd come home too late. And the next day on the farm, they were a little bit sluggish because they didn't get in bed in time. And Dad had a way of putting octane gasoline in their tank instead of regular. This is kind of unusual to say here, but the way my dad would do it was a swift kick in the backside. But there was a little problem with that, because when my dad was quite young, he was in a car wreck, and he broke his right leg, which was his kicking leg. Now, if you can imagine, Dad would turn to the boys, and he would try to kick with that leg. He thought that would probably be what he needed to do to get him started. But when you have a stiff leg, you can't lift that leg very high. It doesn't bend. So my brothers would time that kick so that just about the time it got to where Dad thought I was doing some good, they'd give a little hop and yell, "Ouch!" And while they were trying to impress Dad that was really doing some good, and Dad was trying to keep from falling over backwards, I was over behind the tractor laughing. Well, the problem with that story was I never got the hop timed quite right myself. So, well, that's a true story of our family. Got a little bit more here. What would I tell my dad if he were alive today? What could I tell him? I would tell him, "Dad, I'm really glad that when it was 10 below zero in Ohio, you made sure that there was coal in the coal bin for the furnace." I would tell Dad, I would say, "Dad, I'd like to thank you for Sunday afternoons taking us over to the lake to see if we could catch some bluegills. That was a fun time to remember." And I would tell Dad, "Thank you for taking us to Cozy Corner, which was a place that made homemade ice cream, homemade cheese, lunch meats, It was an old-time store that did all those things. And Dad would reach in his pocket and he'd give us a quarter. A quarter won't buy anything today, but in about 1947 or 8, you'd buy quite a bit. And their homemade ice cream was 5 cents a scoop, 5 cents a dip. And for a quarter, you could get an ice cream cone that you had to go like this to keep it from falling off on the floor. It was so big. And I'd tell Dad those kinds of things. Now, there's a happy ending to this story of Dad's life. Dad was very ill, and he died at the age of 58. He had emphysema, and he gasped for air the last few years he was alive. My mother said that she had prayed for my dad every day for 30 years because he was not a Christian. 6 years before my dad died, this is a fabulous ending. 6 years before my dad died, he was going to Cleveland to a hospital clinic. And he had a friend named Jerry Miller, who was also a farmer. He was a Mennonite minister who was a friend of my dad's. And they were driving towards Cleveland, and my dad said to Jerry, he said, "You know," he said, "I've fought being a Christian long enough. And so, excuse me if I cry." This is very, very touching. So they pulled off of the road across a railroad track behind a boxcar, and Dad gave his heart to Christ. And that's a fabulous ending to a life. For 6 years, we had that assurance that Dad was a Christian and that we'd see him again someday. And I say hallelujah.
Thank you, Harold, for sharing. I'll be reading from Luke 15, starting at verse 11, where Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and other sinners who were all gathered around him. And he continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants instead.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
We are bringing Herr Dr. Sigmund Schrenk back for this meditation today. But I will, for in the interest of those with hearing issues, I will not do that in my version of the Austrian accent, but in plain Midwestern English, I hope. But a few introductory thoughts related to this passage. A little while back, when I was meeting with my spiritual director, she asked me, "So what is your main image or symbol of God?" And I immediately went to verse 31 of this passage. The Father saying, "My child, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And that was where I went and where I still go. And sometimes, again, when my prayers are distracted, I spend a little time focusing on those words. "My child, my son, you are always with me. I'm always with you. And everything I have is yours." This drama that we'll do is all the more poignant in this passage in light of last Sunday's terrible, terrible events. The hate crime and the terrorist event in Orlando, where we saw to its extremity this vision or this expression of power and agency in the world, especially for us guys, for men, all around punishment, power to punishment, to punish, and vengeance. And what we see in the father of the prodigal son is another vision of God, and also a vision, an image of fatherhood and of masculinity that is firm in values but tender in compassion and receptivity of people. And I call this the case of the prodigal father because the word prodigal simply means generous and extravagant. So consider how in this story and in the drama we will do, how extravagant, how prodigal the father is. Just give me a minute, I'll put the screen up. Do we need the screen up for anything more? Okay, I will put that up, and then we'll begin the drama. And we'll need all the mics on. Welcome to my clinic. How might I help you?
I'm checking myself in for treatment.
Well, good thing you're seated here, please. Just what seems to be your problem?
I don't know. That's why I'm checking myself into you, doctor.
Interesting. I see.
But everyone else seems to know what my problem is. They all say I'm crazy or senile, demented, soft-headed, so on and so forth.
And just who are they?
My family, my neighbors, my whole village, especially my oldest son.
And just what do you think is your problem?
Lately, I've been sad, very sad. Even when I was happy this weekend, a part of me was sad.
Tell me more. Are you eating?
My sons and I just polished off a fatted calf.
Well, very good. Well, for you, not the calf so much. Are you sleeping?
After all our dancing and singing these past few nights? Yes, very well.
So far, so good. Are you crying much lately?
That's it. I cried myself to sleep many nights this year. Now I should be crying for joy, but there's still a sadness to my tears lately.
Interesting. So just what happened this year that made you cry so much?
First of all, my youngest son demanded his share of the inheritance.
Really? That's terrible. He's saying that he wished that you were dead already.
Yeah, I took it that way.
How could you not?
Then he took the money and ran off to parts unknown. We didn't hear from him for nearly a year.
A son like that, were you relieved to see him go?
Not at all.
I see. And which was worse for you, his asking for the inheritance or his leaving?
Oh, asking for the inheritance felt like a slap in the face, all right. But what's the loss of some money compared to the loss of a son?
Most men in your community would disown the son and a son like that and claim to have forgotten one who claims his inheritance while you, the dad, are still alive. They would pretend to have no more feelings for the boy. But you...
I didn't even try to pretend because that wouldn't be honest. I just can't lop off a son like you lop off a branch from an olive tree.
And they say that you are crazy?
I knew I couldn't stop caring when the rabbi read the passage from the scroll in which the Most High says, O Israel, how could I give you up?
From Isaiah?
From Hosea.
Okay, so I'm no rabbi. All right.
But that passage told me that my heartbreak was something like God's heartbreak. We both have rebellious, wayward children. But if God won't forget wayward Israel, why should I pretend to forget a wayward son, the son of my own flesh?
And is that why they call you crazy?
One reason, yes. My friends kept asking me, so who will respect their fathers anymore if we don't all present a united front and punish such rebellion?
And just what do you say to that?
So I'm responsible for keeping children all around the world in line? I don't think so. I'm just responsible to love my sons, even the most wayward one. Disowning him wouldn't have helped anything. Besides, I think my son was lost before he demanded his share. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done such a thing.
No, I think you're very right there.
I had to take the chance that he would come home through the door I left open to him.
I'm still wondering why others say that you're crazy. I'm still waiting for the evidence.
Because I don't care what others think. I don't care what they see me doing. I threw open the door of mercy last week when my wayward younger son returned.
What? So that son came back? Well, good for you. Or at least I hope that's good. Well, tell me what happened.
Every day this year, I went to the road where I last saw him walking away from me. And I would look for his familiar shape and gait, just hoping against hope, I guess. And wonder of all wonders, there he was, finally last week, looking like something the cat dragged in. But even a mile away, I could tell it was my son. As he approached, word went around the town. No secrets in my village, you know. A crowd gathered, waiting to see what we would do, expecting an exciting volcanic eruption of anger, I'm sure. You know the proverb, no one should see the soles of an old man's feet.
Right, one way of saying that us older men should act our age.
Well, I just dispensed with that old wisdom and went running, right in front of the whole village to greet and embrace my son.
And you are how old?
Don't make me say, but old enough not to be so undignified, so emotional, so vulnerable. Old enough to leave the running to my grandchildren.
Old enough to not be seen crying in public?
But there I was, blubbering like a baby. I couldn't help it. When we met, I embraced and kissed him and sobbed and drenched his rags with my tears. It was like some dam burst inside of me.
Of course.
So what do you think? Am I crazy or not?
There is a technical, clinical name for your condition.
Tell me. I can take it.
You have a condition that I would call humanity. And it is intensified by another condition that I would call spirituality.
Don't mock me, doctor.
I'm not mocking you. It's the public that judges you so harshly that is crazy. Those hard-hearted men who wanted you to disown and forget your own son, they should be here in your seat, every last one of them, and not you so much. Now, you have heard that to be truly human, we must glorify God, right?
That's the essence of our Judaism.
Right. But to glorify God, we must also be human in every sense of the word.
That is profound. Which rabbi said that?
Well, that would have been me.
But you said you're no rabbi.
Okay, I never said I was. But if I was a rabbi, that's what I would say. And you glorified God by being fully human for your son when he returned.
But I fell apart into pieces in public, right in front of all those people. Isn't that crazy?
You, my friend, when we cry, that is actually when we're coming back together. But when we try to hide from our own feelings of tenderness and grief, that's when we're falling apart.
I feel better already. But here I go crying again.
Yeah, me too.
But tell me, how did you manage to stay so childlike and free with your feelings into old age? After all you've been through, some people would grow hard and bitter, not better.
By dying a lot.
I think I know what you mean. Tell me about times in which you have died, as you put it.
There are more than I can count. In addition, each of the days, my younger son was gone. But my heart was first broken when I was 18, and my younger brother was killed by the Romans. There was a guerrilla raid on the supply convoy. The Romans took hostages from my village and executed 10 of us for every soldier they had lost. Pax Romana, they called this policy. One of the 50 dead hostages was my younger brother. After that, I was never the same.
But why did you not become hard and bitter after that?
I did. I even took a vow of vengeance. But then the daughter of another Roman official fell ill and died. I observed her burial from a distance and saw how they grieved as much as I did for my brother. I even wanted to go comfort them, to tell them that I too had lost a loved one. But there was no getting past that guard detail. That's when I came to understand that our real enemy was not the Romans themselves, but the hardness of our hearts. So first, I died to innocence when my brother died. Then I died to bitterness when that poor little Roman girl died. If I cannot even be the enemy of a Roman executioner, how can I be the enemy of my own son, my own flesh and blood?
And for such a soft heart, you are considered crazy?
But isn't it crazy to hate and kill and hold grudges and to say, I can't be happy until I've evened up the score? I had a hard enough time killing the fatted calf, for crying out loud. Every time I butcher a cow or a sheep, I pray, so my death might give life to others. But until then, let me be free of bitterness and pride, even if it makes me poor or the laughingstock of the community, even if my oldest son turns against me.
Ah, I was coming to that. Tell me about your older son, the oldest son who stayed. Was he not as gracious and happy as you on his younger brother's return?
Now he's the reason I'm still crying. It seems I got one son back just to lose the other. First he rejected his younger brother for leaving, and now he has rejected me for accepting his younger brother back. I tried to teach them both to be good, but one went wild and the other went hard. What did I do wrong?
Oh, they are grown men now. They are responsible for their own choices. One had to learn the hard way that being good would not make him inferior to his older brother. Now the other one has to learn that being good cannot make him superior to his younger brother. That God has to teach them, or they can only learn by themselves with God.
It seems like you've been reading their mail. But I'm the patient here. What do I need? What can you do for me, doctor?
Well, for one thing, I think you should be in this chair and I should be seated where you are.
I told you, doctor, I didn't come here to be mocked. I get enough of that back home already.
I am not mocking you, my friend. You are already what I am trying to become.
An old man who cries himself to sleep?
No, I'm trying to become a father in the deepest sense of the word.
You mean you don't have children already? You look almost as old as me.
I shall ignore that remark about my age. But I'm not talking about having children. I'm talking about being a father. Whether you have children or not. I mean, not all men are called to marry and be fathers and have children. But all men are put on this world to become fathers, at least in the spiritual sense of the word.
Something like spiritual fatherhood?
That's it, precisely. To grow not only old, but to grow wiser and better at giving and loving and caring for others, especially for the generations that follow us. That's what I mean by spiritual fatherhood.
Like being a mother.
Yeah, but God did not only make mothers, God made fathers too. You know, I get so many patients in here who had a biological father, but not a spiritual father. They will never know if their father loved them because he didn't know how to tell them. He didn't even know what he felt for his own children. If only they could have had the love of someone like yourself, a man who loves them not because he bore them in his womb like a mother, but because he chooses to bear them in his heart. Everyone longs for love like that, the love of a father.
Are you saying my sons went wrong because I didn't love them right?
No. I think you love them very well. I just said that everyone longs for such love, but I didn't say that everyone recognizes it or appreciates it when they have it. But the only hope for your sons is for you to keep loving them as you have already.
Even if it hurts so bad.
Yeah, tell me, it hurts. All right. But tell me, would it hurt any less to disown them and reject them?
Well, no.
And now you have something in common with God, my friend.
Me? Something in common with God? Aren't you getting kind of close to blasphemy?
You said so yourself. Remember the words, O Israel, how could I give you up, from the scroll of Isaiah?
Hosea.
All right, so I'm no rabbi. But we men are all on a journey of growing into spiritual fatherhood.
No one told me fatherhood would cost so much. In money, in youth.
In fatted calves.
In social standing, in illusions.
Oh, those things we lose anyway, at least to death. A moment's mindless illusion of happiness anyone can buy for a cheap bottle of wine. But then the hangover comes, right? But to be truly happy, we must do what God wants of us. And for us men, that means to grow into the fathers who demonstrate the love of God, as you have done for both of your sons. For us men, that also means that the hardness of our hearts might have to be broken by grief and watered with tears. My job as a psychiatrist is to confront the patient with everything that he's denying, everything that he must grieve, but he avoids before he can be truly happy. And then I work with him to forgive and to relieve his grief and his grudges. And only then can a man love as God loves. But you, my friend, have made my job so easy today. You should be in this chair and I should be in yours.
So I'm not crazy after all.
No, no, you're not crazy. You're just a father, that's all. Happy Father's Day.
The end.
Yeah, the end already.
For our response song, please turn to 530 in your blue hymnal. 530, What Wondrous Love Is This? Matthew is going to play through the song once on violin and then follow along with me. I'm going to ask men's voices on verse 2 and women's voices on verse 3. 530.
It's been a... This is on now? Let's see if this is on. Oh, very good. Okay. It's been a hard week. Grief that has shaken the entirety of the country and the world as well. And I know in talking with others that many have, all have shared the grief that I felt at the events of, again, as I mentioned, the terrorist attack, the hate crime in Orlando. And I have posted on the website some thoughts about how to respond. And if you're not online, we have hard copies of that as well. So I'd invite you to keep praying and reflecting. And if there, God moves you to help or respond in any way, such as the One Orlando Fund that is helping people with medical expenses and funeral expenses and others, counseling and such, then invite you to consider that as well. What else can we share this week in terms of our prayers for supporting each other and moving forward with God's mission in the world? Please raise your hand if you have anything to share, any requests or testimonies or joys or concerns that we'll bring to prayer. By the way, Harold, thank you for the father's story. Yeah.
I was going to make a suggestion and I forgot it, that this afternoon, go up to your dad, no matter what the age, and put your arms around your dad and say, "Dad, I'd like to thank you for helping me rebuild my car," whatever it is, because I want to assure you that dads don't last forever.
By the way, I meant to mention earlier too, you know, you don't usually see me here in a necktie. As a matter of fact, I asked the search committee several years ago about proper attire in the pulpit and on a Sunday, and somebody said, "Don't wear a necktie." And I did, but this is one that my daughter Emily gave me some long time ago that says, "World's best dad." And if anyone thinks that is too prideful a thing to wear in a Mennonite church, well, I did get an absolution from one of the elders this morning. And if anyone wants to and if anyone wants to contest or fight with me for the title of world's best dad, well, I hope there are plenty of them, and I hope you're right. So I'd be glad to share this too if anyone else. Yes. Good, Jen.
I just want Paul David Heiser's family to introduce themselves today. There's four generations represented of Paul's family, so if one of them would take the mic and maybe do introductions, it would be wonderful. Or Paul can.
Okay. Yeah. Introductions.
I first of all want to say thank you very much to the Zion Church for taking Dad and Ellen in when they came a few years ago, and continuing that support after Ellen's not with us, because I know that Dad considers you a part of his family too, and our family appreciates that. I'm Nancy Yoder, and this is my husband Craig. We live in Indiana. That's our son Brad, who lives in Portland, and this is our son Brent and his wife, Rachel. They live in Heston, Kansas, and they have three children, Natalie, Olivia, and Caroline. And I'm sure you know, most of you know, my sister, Jenny, and Carl, who live in Newburgh, Oregon, and then Dad. And we've been together for a week, and we have enjoyed that very much.
Very good. Welcome. Yes, Ken.
Camping just started this weekend at Drift Creek Camp. We have 6-year-olds and parents. And yesterday we did 5 mini hikes, just had a great time. I don't know what you do with violence and terrorism, but if everybody could just think about the beauty of life, we wouldn't be violent.
Thank you. And actually, we covered, you know, we talked about that some in the creation care class that we had this morning. Thank you. Yes, Chuy.
I hope this is not too much, but when we were praying this morning, I just felt impressed to, like, impression in my heart just to, like, see the congregation in unity. And I know that there's power in unity, but I kind of just want to, like, ask all of us to just kind of shout as a congregation in one unison, Happy Father's Day to Abba. Can we do that? Is that too much? Or yes. One, two, three. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Okay. Yes.
This is Florence Regeer, and I got an email from Darlene Blackstone yesterday and again today. And many of you know Homer Rice. And he is in the Salem Hospital. He's been in there since, I think, Thursday or Friday. And as of this morning, his kidneys have failed. And they are just waiting. So you might want to keep him and his family in your prayers. Darlene did tell me in her email that last night there were a number of people there. And someone asked Homer, are you ready to go to heaven? And Homer said, well, I sure don't want to go to hell. And then he wanted to sing, and so they sang together. And the first song he wanted to sing was Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And then he sang Peace in the Valley, which I think was the name of the quartet that he was part of. And then there was one verse of another song that I don't remember. And then that was basically, he was done then, and so they're just waiting.
Thank you, Florence. Yes.
Good morning, this is Janie. A little over a week ago, I found out that a good friend of mine, her name is Tammy, and her husband is Matt, and they were expecting their third child, a little boy. She was a week or so away from her due date and went in for the ultrasound and no heartbeat, so she delivered a stillborn. And the memorial service is tomorrow, and it's very hard. So Matt and Tammy, they have two boys, Jackson and Braden, and then the lost. So the memorial service tomorrow at 5:30. I'll be singing. I hope I can keep it together. You can pray for me and them at about that hour. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Jen, for Matt and Tammy and their family. Yes. Any other requests or testimonies? In our prayer time, I'm going to ask you to follow and respond with me, if you wish, when I bring a prayer section to close with the words, we pray to you, I'll say our Abba Father, we pray to you, our Abba Father, please say, hear our prayer. Say with me, when I say, we pray to you, Abba Father, say, hear our prayer. And then there'll be some times for our own lifting up of our prayers in our own hearts and minds. Let's pray. We pray to you, our Abba Father. Hear our prayer. How ragged and raw are our hearts after the events of last weekend. An attack on any is an attack on all of us, Lord. So how do we carry the grief, fear, condemnation, confusion, and the same hearts and minds that also know gratitude, joy, peace, and pleasure for the gifts of life, of love, of friendship, of family, of sweet early summer weather, of fields and gardens showing growth and promise, the anticipation of leisure time and travel with family and friends, the welcome of creation, that you might comfort all who mourn, heal the wounded in body, soul, and spirit. Strengthen the helpers and the healers. Give solace to all who fear and to grieve. We pray to you, our Abba Father. Hear our prayer. Hear our prayers of gratitude as well for the blessings of life, of love, of families, and of this family of faith. May you grow us to be fathers and mothers after your heart, whose hearts are full of your righteousness and of your mercy, of truth and love, firm in their commitment to you, tender in relation to everyone. Thank you for the joys and blessings for which our hearts are grateful, such as for fathers who love us, or even men who have been like fathers to us. Thank you for them, O God, and help us to thank them. For the generations that are all represented here, including Paul David Heiser's four generations. For the blessings, the peace, the wonder and awe that people experience at Drift Creek Camp, and the families, parents and children that are together there, and the unity that we know through your Spirit. Hear us as we lift other words and thoughts and other causes of gratitude and thankfulness to you as we thank you for them in this moment of silence. That we might share and give as we have received, we pray to you, our Abba Father, hear our prayer. We lift up our own cares and concerns as well, Lord, and those of our family and friends, such as Tammy and Matt, and the terrible loss that they and their children and family have sustained. That you would comfort and strengthen them, we pray, O God. And for any other cares or concerns, any burdens we bear that your Spirit brings to mind, hear them as we lay them to at your throne of mercy. That we might learn to release our burdens to you, even as we bear each other's burdens. We pray to you, our Abba Father, hear our prayer. We pray as well for your church and mission here and around the world, for our members, ministries, and partners who welcome and support those in need of shelter, in need of friends, of advocates, of language learning, and in need of the gospel. That your kingdom would grow through such love and through us. We pray to you, our Abba Father, hear our prayer. And with the church in all times and places, we pray as Jesus taught us in his very words, beginning with, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please take your red hymnal and turn to 638. The red hymnal, 638.
May we go with the blessings of the one who seeks us when we are lost, who celebrates when we are found, and who invites us into his home, no matter how far or near we have been separated from him. Go in peace. Yeah.